Psalm 11, page 387, if you want to follow it, which I hope you do. So, shall I start at verse 1? In the Lord I take refuge. How can they say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face.
I'd like to start by encouraging you to do what I'm going to do, which is take my mobile phone and turn it off. Thanks. I've had a really, really, really busy week. You know, one of those crazy weeks. And also, I've discovered that Psalm 11 is one of those crazy psalms. I don't quite know if you know much about psalms, but there are just some weird things in here. In verse 4, it actually says, his eyes observe the sons of men, his eyelids examine them. Which is a bit weird, isn't it? A bit weird, you know. I find those kind of things really encouraging, though. Because if this was written 12,000 years ago by David, there's going to be stuff in there that's a bit strange. So I found that, you know, I find it really encouraging when I find weird stuff in the Bible, because it does remind me that it was written a long time ago. It's probably authentic. So, given those two things, I think I particularly appreciate the need to pray for God's grace this morning as we come to this passage. So let's just bow our heads one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for King David. We thank you so much for everything that he went through, his experiences, and we thank you so much for giving him the really excellent gift of being able to write songs about them. We thank you for this song now that he wrote about some experience that he had 12,000 years ago. And we pray that as we look at it together, your Spirit would show us what it tells us about Jesus Christ and transform our hearts and lives. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder where the Lord is asking you to have stickability in your life. There's an old word to describe that, stickability. It's called fortitude. And I think you can see that in verse 1, just the second half of verse 1 there, where David says, how can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? David's in some situation. I'm not quite sure what the situation is. Okay, it's probably while he lives under the rule of another king called King Saul, who was not a very good king. And people are saying to him, either probably people around him and also voices in his own head are saying, flee, just run away, get away from this situation. And David says, no, I need to have stickability. How can you say that to me? I need to have fortitude. I need to stick it out. Now, what David's talking about is not trying different stuff, okay? I'm the kind of guy who, you know, if I see a problem, I'd love to kind of like just have a go and try some different things, you know? And so I can kind of do a bit of this and do a bit of that, and one or two things will work and 10 of them will fail, and and there's some strength to that and there's some weaknesses to that. The point is, that's not what David's talking about. Okay, he's not talking about our kind of like personalities and that kind of stuff. He's talking about character. The picture here is of a bird flying away to a mountain, okay, just freely. I don't know if you've ever been. We went on holiday to York a few weeks ago. We went to one of those kind of bird aviary center places, and they put the food up and the birds go whoosh like that. And they had this amazing sort of bird where it was some kind of eagle. And the bird came down, landed on the thing, you know. And the guy just clicked his fingers, and the bird went, just disappeared into the distance, behind a hill, and it was gone. It's gone.
That's what David's talking about, I think. A situation, okay, where what his the big temptation is just to go, right, I'm just going to go. That's it. Not about flitting about, you know, or anything like that. It's a character situation where I feel like this is something I should stick at, but I just find it too hard. I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to leave. Whoosh. Like that. That's the picture I want you to have. David's temptation to just fly away. Now, this isn't a flat universal rule, okay? David eventually, having lived under Saul for a long time, fled to the mountains. He spent much of his life hiding in mountains. There was one time, okay, where people were going to kill him, and he feigned madness to get out of it. He pretended to be crazy. He got spit down his beard and all that kind of stuff, you know? I wouldn't want to sort of take David's temptation here and say, this is what must happen all the time. There are no possible situations, okay, where you could ever leave the situation at all. Right? I think that would be a little bit stupid of me to say that. Okay. So what is fortitude then? What is it? If there are some situations we can leave, what are we talking about? Well, in verses 2 and 3, I think we see that. In verse 2, this is a situation where pain and hurt seem unavoidable. Unavoidable. Saul, King Saul, was gunning for David. Okay? One time he got so angry, while David was singing in his court, he just chucked a spear at him like that. Just, so angry. This guy hated him. Okay? Right? So pain and hurt just seem inevitable. There are people hiding in the dark, ready to shoot. They've got their arrows ready. Right? David's going to get hurt. The other thing about it is in verse 3. David is totally impotent. He's got no power. There's nothing he can do to improve the situation at all. He can't do anything to make it better. David has no control or influence. What can the righteous do? The foundations are destroyed. Okay? The law of the land is out. King Saul just does what he likes. He's completely free. There's no one holding him to account. David can't do anything at all. So we're talking about a situation where pain and hurt are inevitable. They're unavoidable. And there's nothing he can do. That's the kind of situation we're talking about. Don't know if that rings any bells for you. Life is full of tough situations just like that. Sorry to say it, but I think we all know it's true. Life is full of tough situations like that. Where the problems for me can only be resolved by someone else changing or doing something. Where might we face such problems like that? Well, here's just a list, okay? Relationships at work. Maybe you've got a difficult colleague, or you've got an officious manager, or a bullying manager, or something like that. Marriage. You're stuck with someone for a long time. Relationships at church, okay? There are just some people who you might find difficult, okay, who might cause you problems. It could be anyone. It could be someone you've known a long time as a friend. It could be one of the church elders. It could be the church minister. It could be the minister's wife, one of the elders' wives or something. Yeah, anything like that. Relationships with your parents could be a problem. You just can't get out of that situation. Relationships with your children could be a problem. Especially those, I imagine, with older children than ours. That will become, as they become more independent, that could become more of a problem for you. Any of those situations, and there's more, I can list much more, all of those kind of areas, okay, are areas where you might face unavoidable pain and there's nothing you can do about it because you can't control the other person. Any of those areas, and more, that you can think of. They're just some examples. And those are areas where we have to exercise fortitude. Any situation where there's pain and hurt, it's unavoidable, and we have no power to change it because it depends on someone else. Now, again, let me just add this caveat, okay? The Bible is a very sophisticated book, and it understands people. It understands life the way it is. Under some circumstances, as I say, David had to flee. There were just some times when he had to do it. Even in the case of, say, marriage, okay? I believe that divorce can be right sometimes. It's So we've got a good friend who stuck with her abusive husband for 6 years until the birth of their son. And because she was scared for her son's safety, she then left him. She had to do it for the sake of the little boy. Now, I think she exercised both fortitude there. She's stickability, stuck at it. But I think she also exercised wisdom. Okay, in my personal view, I know that that's one of those areas where people have different views on that kind of stuff, and I don't want to touch on toes. But I'm trying to give an illustration of what I think is a good example of how these things work in real life. So I think we want to take on board this message in Psalm 11, okay? We really do want to hear it, but we want to hear it in the context of David's whole life, and we want to hear it in the context of what the whole Bible says about real people and real situations. And if you're in a real situation, say an abusive relationship, okay, I don't want you to feel massively beaten up by me to say that you need to stick at it or something. However, I think we all know full well there are situations we don't like that are really hard that we do have to stick at. And that's what I'm talking about here. Okay, so let's come back to Psalm 11 and verse 1, if I may. And let me ask you, where are you now, or where have you been tempted to flee like a bird? To do that thing. It's just too hard. I'm just going to just go away. Try and think of a situation or relationship that causes you pain and that you can't change because it depends on someone else. Just take 1 minute on your own to think about that, please. Situation that causes you pain that you can't do anything to change. If you've got something in your mind, that's fantastic, brilliant. If you haven't, don't worry too much. Okay, if you can't think of it in a minute, then you know, brilliant, great. Hopefully we'll have some kind of idea though about something that applies to us, or some memory of a situation we were in, or perhaps we might have some idea of a situation we might be in the future where this might apply to us. It may be the temptation to flee like a bird is very strong for us. It may be that it's just something that's crossed our mind and it doesn't feel really like a massive pull, but we have considered it. But either way, the temptation to flee makes sense, I think. The temptation makes perfect sense, given the problem. Because this is a situation in which we are trapped. David is trapped. That's why I find the picture of a bird so evocative, actually, that he uses. The image of a bird gliding up to a mountain just perfectly describes the freedom that I really, really want in this situation. I'd love to be free and just go where I like. But I feel hemmed in on every side. David's in a situation that causes him pain. He has no power to change it. And voices are telling him to set himself free from it. Okay? Voices on the outside, and I imagine on the inside as well. So why doesn't he? Why does David stay? Why does he have stickability? Why does he have fortitude? What is it? For whatever reason, David knows in his heart that this is one of those situations where he does have to stick at it. I don't know why. I don't know enough about the situation. Why does he stick at it? That's what I want to ask the question. How does he do it, and where does he get the strength to keep going? Well, I think the answer to that is in verses 4 to 6. Here's a few things here. I'm going to pull four things out of these verses. The first one is, in whatever situation this is, you're not alone. You're not alone. When you feel trapped and powerless, it can feel very, very, very isolating. Okay? In the problems I want to escape from, part of the bitterness of my soul in them is that I just feel so lonely. Well, David reminds us that we're not alone in verse 4, because God sees everything. You're not alone. God sees it. He understands you. He understands the problem. It might be that no one else around you understands the problem, and that's what makes it so hard. No one understands how difficult this is. God does. He sees it. He sees it with his eyes and his eyelids, whatever that means. Okay? I don't know. I've got a little theory on that, is that the idea is that God can't even close his eyes to the problems. I don't know. The point is, he sees. He sees the problem. He understands. He empathizes with you, okay? He feels your problem in the way you do. And where does he see the problem from? He sees the problem from the temple. That's the place of relationship between God and man. For some of you, this will be the most important thing you hear this morning, possibly. You're not alone in the situation. God is with you. He sees you. He sees you from his temple, okay? The place where you and him are best friends. In your situation, you're not alone. But secondly, what you do does matter. It matters. When you feel trapped and powerless, another cause of serious bitterness, for me at least, is that question in verse 3. How many times have I asked that question in verse 3 in so many different circumstances? What can the righteous do? You know? And I just feel, what's the point? What's the point? I can't do anything about it, you know? There's nothing worse, I think, in life than feeling powerless about something. It is a horrible, horrible, horrible feeling, you know? Feeling like I just can't do anything, it makes me feel completely crushed. It's totally soul-destroying. Okay, and on many occasions, this has been the cause of bitterness for me in my soul, which is why I found this part of Psalm 11 so encouraging. God observes, in verse 4 and 5, God observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous. In other words, what I do does matter. It matters to God. It matters. Okay? I might not be able to change the situation by what I do, but that doesn't mean that what I do doesn't matter to somebody, to someone important. Okay? God does care about what I do. It matters to him. You're not alone, and what you do matters. Number 3, though, God has bigger ambitions for me than I have for myself. God has bigger ambitions for me than I have for myself. The word translated examine in verses 4 and 5 is the word bahan. Okay, and what it means is to kind of like, you know, test and to try, to probe, to check. A bit like what God did with Abraham, with Isaac. A bit like what God did with Job when he was challenged by Satan. Bahan, test and try, probe, scrutinize. My big temptation all the time is to look at the situation I'm in and to think that what I see around me tells me how much God loves me. Okay? This tells me how much God loves me. And this is really hard, and it's not very nice. So he clearly doesn't love me very much at all. I feel awful. I just want to get out. How can he do that to me? He's supposed to be my daddy in heaven. How can he do that to me? That's my temptation all the time. I know I shouldn't think that. I do, you know. I'm theologically trained. Do you know what I mean? I know I shouldn't think of it. I've been to great churches. I've heard amazing sermons. It's been fantastic. But I do it. I think that. Okay? I look around and I just say, God doesn't love me because of the situation he's put me in. I do it all the time. I bet you do it as well. Okay? Be honest. Come on. You do it a little bit. Okay? God's ambitions for me, however, and for you too, are much, much bigger than my ambitions for myself. He doesn't want me to be in a brilliant situation, not because he doesn't love me. He wants me to be in a difficult situation because he wants me to be a brilliant person. That's what he really wants. He really loves me so much. He wants me to be an amazing guy, a really nice guy. He wants me to be like Jesus. He wants me to make me like his son, because that's the way he loves me. He loves me so much, he says, I want to make you like my son. That's what I want to do. God wants to test me and try me and make me more like Christ. Why? Because of who he is. Verse 7, for God is righteous and he loves justice. And so he wants to make me righteous and he wants to make me just. That's how much he cares about you. God has much bigger ambitions for me than I have for myself. And that's one of the things that I think helps David and helps me. But number 4, God is so kind to those who trust him. He is so, so, so kind to those who trust him. When I feel trapped, this is the single biggest thing I think I struggle to believe, okay? Like I said earlier, I look around the situation and I say, God doesn't really love me. He's not being kind. He's mean. That's what he's like. He's mean. He's horrible. Why would he do this to me? I just really struggle to believe it. But even when I struggle to believe it, even when I struggle to really know that God is kind and he's lovely and he's generous and he's merciful, it's still true. Even when I struggle to believe it, it's still true. You know, when Abraham heard God's promise in Genesis chapter 15, and then in chapter 16, okay, he slept with Hagar, his wife's concubine, in order to get a son, because he didn't really believe what God was saying, because he struggled to do it. You know, God comes back in chapter 17 and says, you know what? I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make it as clear as I possibly can. I love you. It was at that moment when Abraham was at his lowest ebb. He was trying to, you know, doing everything wrong, okay? When God says, do you know what? I love you. I'm going to make it really clear to you. Because no matter what Abraham believed, it was still true. It was still true. God had given him trust. Abraham struggled to work that out in everything he thought in his head. Okay? And even though he was conflicted, God still loved him. It was still true. God is so kind to those who trust him. Have a look at verse 1. Okay? Who are the righteous people? In the Lord I take refuge. Those people whose refuge is God. They trust him. Verse 2, it's those who are upright in heart. Okay? I think, you know, of course that needs to work itself out in the rest of our lives, but I think the indication is that there's all sorts of other things about me that aren't upright, actually. That's one of the encouragements. Verse 7, it's those who are upright in that way who will see God's face. It's those people who have a relationship with God. That's the big promise. Seeing his face. You know, that's the thing that encourages us so much. And in verse 4, God sits in his holy temple. Again, why is that significant? That's God's palace of sacrificial forgiveness. That's where God sits. That's where God talks to us. Okay? The place of forgiveness. Okay? Where everything I've done wrong is dealt with through death. You could put it another way. And transform it for us in the new covenant and say, Jesus hangs enthroned on the cross. Okay? You want to see the way that God sees me? Okay? The way God sees me as a king? He's there on the cross, just hanging there like this, dead, looking down at me. Jesus hangs enthroned on the cross. Okay? The place of forgiveness. That is the way God rules. That is the relationship I have with him. He is so kind. He is so nice to people who love him. He's so nice to you. He's so kind to you. And he wants to be kind and nice. Even though it doesn't feel like that when I look around, that's what David tells me. God is so nice to those who trust him. When God tests me, I'm full of failure and mistakes. Every time God tests me, I make mistakes. Okay? Sometimes bigger ones, sometimes smaller ones. Every time I'm tested, I feel like I'm a failure at the test. But God is so kind. those who trust him. Despite all of my failures, just like with everyone in the Bible, he is kind and he's merciful and he's forgiving every single time, again and again. Which I think I'd just like to say, if you're here and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, okay, I would beg you to do so. God loves you and he wants to be kind to you. Just look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. In other words, the consequences of facing my sin and not having them forgiven at God's temple are just too major for me to want to face. I mean, I don't want to face the consequences of my sin when I read that. Surely you don't either, do you? Sounds horrible. But God is so kind to those who trust him. So I'd encourage you to put your trust in Jesus. And if you have put your trust in Jesus, keep doing so every day. Keep trusting him every day. So in situations of pain and hurt, where those feelings are inevitable, and where you're powerless to change things because it depends on someone else, I hope one of those four things helps you. You're not alone. You're not alone. What you do matters. Okay? It does matter. It's valuable what you do. It's valuable to someone important. God has bigger ambitions for you than you have for yourself. Okay? He loves you so much more than you love yourself. That's what that means. And God is so kind to those who trust him. He really is. He'll just keep forgiving us again and again. Trust him. Make him our refuge. And even where we're conflicted and we get things wrong, he's just so kind, like he is all the way through the Bible. So before we finish, one last thing though. I don't know about the specific situation that David was going through. As I say, it doesn't really say in this psalm. We can't really construct it beyond what we've done. But whatever it was, he wrote a song about it, didn't he? He wrote a song about it. He wrote a song about it for other people to sing. And they liked singing it so much, they put it in their hymn book. Okay, they thought, that was a great song. Yeah, why don't we sing that again next week? You know what I mean? We could sort of, this thing. And that's what they did. When I'm feeling tempted to fly away like a bird, that picture that feels so free because I feel so trapped, I found that I need other people. I need other people. I cannot do stickability on my own. Okay? Fortitude is not this kind of 19th century kind of Victorian, I will go to the South Pole and I will die and I'll, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's ridiculous, frankly. It's totally ridiculous. That's not what it's like. The whole point is the situation makes me feel isolated and it makes me feel trapped. So I need other people. So David goes, I'm going to write a song about it. Let's all sing about it together. And I feel a lot better now. Well, I can talk about it, you know? Let's go have some beers or whatever. Mead or I don't know what they had. You know, whatever it is that they ate in the Iron Age or, you know. So when work gets too much for you, my question is this. Who at church would you just feel, I can open up to that guy about that or that woman about that? You know? Who would you just be able to open up to about it? I really, you know, it's too much. I feel like I want to change jobs. I can go and talk to this person. Who is that person? Are they there? Do you know who they are? Or when your marriage just feels so overwhelming and you just want to escape from it, you know, and it just kind of feels awful. Who at church would you open up to about that? Who could you just go, this is really bad. Please pray with me. And, you know, and you come away from talking to them and it's just really helpful. Really helpful chat. Or when things with the kids are just so hard, so, so hard. Who would you talk to at church about it? What's our conversations like? What questions do we ask each other? Do we know what other people are struggling with when it comes to stickability? Are we praying for each other on the things that we should be sticking at? Why don't we use the church? You know, I don't know. If you feel too embarrassed talking about it, write a flipping song about it, you know, and get us to sing it here, and then everyone will know. Okay? Do whatever you like. You know, write a poem. You know, I don't know. You know, Preach a sermon on it, or just find some way of opening up to the people, you know. Use the church. Use it. Who would you go to? If you don't know, find them, you know. And who would come to you? If you don't know, try and make yourself open. Stickability. Sometimes, sticking is not necessarily the right thing to do. But often, I think we know, it is. Okay? Figuring out those situations, again, we need to chat to other people. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. My big prayer for us this morning is that we take those moments that we know we need to have fortitude, we need to have a go, we remember one of those things about God, we stick at it. Keep going. You can do it. God loves you. He wants to make you like his son. He'll help you. And he'll help you by using the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that in these tough situations where pain is inevitable and it depends on someone else, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would remember that we're not alone. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would remember that what we do matters. We pray, Heavenly Father, we would remember that you have bigger ambitions for us than we have for ourselves. And we pray as well, Heavenly Father, we'd remember that you are so kind to those who trust you. We pray one of those things would stick in our heads today, and in whatever situation we were thinking of earlier, it would help us. And we pray that we'd find the church such a source of comfort and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.